Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message, brought to you by Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. And now, the Central Message.
So, I have kind of a follow-up from last week. You know, we started in the book of James, and we talked about James chapter 1 last week, and it was mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And we began to talk about how we perceive ourselves and the difference between the way that the mirror just casts a reflection and the way that the mirror truly shows a reality for us. James chapter 1 talked about the differences between God's perspective and Satan's perspective. It talked about the trials and the temptations that we go through and the way that those either make us stronger or they make us weaker. We talked about maturity and how we're supposed to grow through those trials and temptations and the way that those trials can make us perfect and complete in God's work. And we wrapped it up with the idea that the moment the mirror does not recognize us anymore, the cards are no longer in our hands. That if when we don't recognize the reflection, we have failed to somehow see the bottom line of our life story, and we begin to gradually lose our identity. So keep that in mind as we move on today. And today we're talking about James chapter 2. We're going to be in that text all the way through. But James chapter 2, particularly verses 1 through 8. And I titled this, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, I Am Better Than Them All. James chapter 2 really dives into this very thought, because the people that he's referring to and speaking to in the book of James, church people, and how they were looking for people that matched them exactly, that had all of the money, that had all of the prestige and the culture. They were less concerned about those who were poor. They were all about meeting the needs and the priorities of those who had money. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is our text for today, and we're going to dive right into that, but I have this coworker that I work with, and we were having a conversation last night at work. And you know, this guy—if you ever saw him, you would recognize him right off the bat. He every time he gets to laughing, he has this weird-looking grin on his face. It's like a cross between Mickey Mouse and Goofy. I mean, I can't explain it, but whenever you say something to him about anything, he has this phrase that he's coined. It's, what do you mean? And then he laughs at the end of it. And so last night during our conversation at the workplace, he said, we were just talking about the workplace, you know, just, you know, chewing the fat, killing the time, just talking about the workplace. And he said, you know what? You know you're the favorite employee. And so I turned his phrase around on him. I said, what do you mean? Yeah. And he started to laugh. But honestly, he's probably right. I'm kind of known as the golden boy of the department. And we began to laugh about that phrase. And we just began to laugh and joke about who's the favorite amongst the department. And we kept throwing that phrase around. What do you mean? What does it mean to be the favorite of the department? And I want to use that to illustrate this very thought. Playing favorites is a dangerous game. It truly is. Playing favorites. Look at James chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, my friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Verse 2, suppose a rich person wearing fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings, and talking about church. And suppose a poor person dressed in worn out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in fancy clothes and tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. 4 says that that is the same as saying that some people are better than others. And you would be acting like a crooked judge. Verse 5. My dear friends, pay attention. God has given a lot of faith to the poor people in this world. He has also promised them a share in his kingdom that he will give to everyone who loves him. You mistreat the poor, but isn't it the rich who boss you around and drag you off to court? He's referring to when they can't pay their debts, they actually took them to court. Aren't they the ones who make fun of your Lord? In verse 8, you will do all right if you obey the most important law in the scriptures. It is the law that commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. So when you begin to look at playing favorites, treating the rich with respect, go all the way back to verse 1, because that's truly where he begins this. He's simply acknowledging the differences in our world. Look, let's be honest. If a stretch limo pulls up out front and someone jumps out of it wearing a tuxedo and full regalia, you're going to consider that differently, right? That's just who we are. They're probably looking for someplace else, and somebody's saying, it won't be me, you know. I understand that, but when we look at that and we consider the person who's walking in with barely any shoes on his feet compared to the person who pulls up in a limousine, we notice the differences right away. We see that. Now, the difference is when they walk through that door, do they get treated any differently? The answer is absolutely not. They don't. Like he says, he gives the illustration, suppose someone wearing fancy clothes comes in, wearing a gold ring and comes to your meeting, are you going to give them the place of honor at the head of the table and let the rich or the poor person sit on the floor? No, we don't do that. Go to verse 3. He also says that not only do we treat the rich with respect, but on the opposite side of that, we treat the poor with no respect. We do it all the time. But what he transitions to here is something rather different. He says it's the same thing that you're same as saying that some people are better than others. Mirror, mirror on the wall. I am better than them all. Now look, I don't say that lightly, and I don't take that lightly, but I think we do this quite often. And we play this positional game. And our culture has lended to that because what do we have? In our economic structures, we have lower class, middle class, upper class, right? And now we have divisions in each one of those. That's just normal for our culture. And we see that. And we live it out every day. But what James is referring to here in these verses is the difference between fact and fiction. I think what he's saying is that godly faith must be a head, a heart and hands kind of faith. Then, if we're not doing that, what are we truly doing? This fictional faith is the faith that, like, like they're talking about in the early parts of the book of James. It's the simple idea that to believe is simply enough. That to just simply believe that God is real, that Jesus Christ died for us, is enough. How many of you believe today that that's enough? Okay. Yeah. I honestly think there's several of us out there that would say that, right? Okay. So here's the question then. What is enough? What is enough? Is it enough for us to just simply walk through those doors, come in on a Sunday morning and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and worship? It's not. It cannot be a word-only faith. There has to be a head, heart, and hands kind of faith. The fact is, and he mentions it later on in the book of James, chapter 2, he talks about how the fact is that even Satan believes that. He says even Satan believes that God is real. So with that very thought, you cannot just be a belief is enough. How many of you have ever run across somebody in your life? Maybe you're sitting next to this person. Don't raise your hand or anything. Okay. That has a lot of brain power, a lot of knowledge, but not so much a common sense. Huh? Some of you are. Okay. Yeah. I mean, a lot of us run across people all the time that are just geniuses. They're amazing at knowledge and remembering useless trivia stuff. Okay? And so you remember all of these things, but yet you have no application to it. That's the point that James is making. That if we just simply believe and don't carry out that belief and don't practice that belief and don't work out that hand, heart, head kind of faith, we're shallow. And he says we're going to play favorites if you do that. Even Satan believes. So here's the other thought. No respect. No respect. Who said that? Rodney Dangerfield. That's right. No respect. It's true. When we play favorites and when we think that we are greater than everyone else and that we're better than anyone else, we're playing favorites. And we're missing the point of the opportunity to show respect and love and trust to those that God has entrusted us with. See, it's not just about how much you know, as much as it is how much and how far you're willing to go for others. I tell you this, when I went on my mission trips to third world countries, one time I went to Nicaragua, and almost died in Nicaragua. Didn't think I was ever going to get out of there. We went to do some work and teach some vacation Bible school things and to do some different projects down there. You know, I wasn't much of a teacher at that point. I didn't think I had any skills. And so I was a gopher. I'd go for this or go for that, you know, and make coffee and just do whatever I could. I even drove a chicken wire bus through the city of Managua, Nicaragua. And that was fun. You know, I love that. I'd do that all day. But we went down there, and one of the things that I quickly realized is that these people that we were ministering to ministered to me just as much. I remember it very clearly. We went on these trips and we would try and change people's lives thinking that we had the answer and it was money. that we'd pour in money to their countries and we'd build churches and buildings and programs. And all they're saying is, why do we need this? Why do we need this? What are we going to do with this? And don't get me wrong, they were happy to have the things that they had, but what they wanted to see from us is how Christ lived within us and how he changed us and how we could minister to them. I think that's what people in even our country want to see from us. I truly think that people today just simply want to know how much Jesus loves them, how much they are loved and cared for. And yet, what do? We try and throw money at it. We try and throw stuff at it, or knowledge, instead of that heart and hands kind of faith. And we show a lack of respect for them. But I, like I said, on that trip to Nicaragua, driving a chicken wire bus through town, a guy throws a brick at our bus because transportation goes on strike, and next thing you know, they're burning tires in the middle of the street, and we have to go to the airport early. And I called Jan, and I said, I'm okay, it's all right, we're coming home sooner than what we'd expected. I told her I loved her, I said, everything's fine, didn't tell her anything about what was going on. When I got home, showed her the newspaper, and I thought she was going to kill me, okay, because I didn't tell her the truth. But it was out of fear that I didn't do that. It was out of fear that I didn't tell her the truth because I didn't know if we were going to make it home. You see, out of fear, we do a lot of things that we shouldn't do. What is it at Central Park that we're afraid of? Are we afraid of making changes to programming? Yeah. Are we afraid of the people that live around this church that we're asking to come to church that are different than us? Are we afraid of anything? Or are we going to stand together and simply say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he loves all people. That he loves them beyond measure. That he didn't just die for me. He didn't just die so that I could be a member of Central Park. He didn't just die so that we could come into these four walls and worship. He died that people would come to know him in a very real way. Go to verse 6. See, this is where we begin to question ourselves a little bit. You mistreat the poor, but isn't it the rich who boss you around? When was the last time you had a boss that you liked? Wow. Some of you are pointing at your spouses. Okay. Yeah. Okay. See, it's all about your perspective in this one. It's all about how you see this world. And I love verse 8, and I think that should be our mantra. It is the law that commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. And when Central Park stands up and says, you know what? It's not about me anymore. I don't care what kind of songs we sing. I don't care how many people we have coming to church. I don't care about all the changes. What I care about is one person coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's when change will happen. That's when we begin to truly, truly love one another. And that's when we begin to answer the question, what do you mean? What do you mean? What does it mean when Jesus Christ leads the church? What it means is we treat everyone with respect. We develop a head, a heart, and a hands kind of faith that moves us forward each and every day. That's the power that we have if we just grab it and hold on to it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you've shown us that we fail you sometimes. When we play favorites, when we think of ourselves better than others, forgive us when we do that, Father. Forgive us when we fail you. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. Change our hearts Expand our minds, Father. Move our hands to help those around us. Lead them to Christ. Father, help us to be a church that is not just a belief only and built around four walls that is only about words. Father, help us to be a church that is built around a faith that says Jesus is the Christ, that He loves us, that He died for us on the cross, that we might have life everlasting. Allow us to accept that forgiveness and that grace, and challenge us to move forward, to grow and to change, to move forward, not just as a church, but as the kingdom of God. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And help us to look at this mirror very differently the next time we look into it. Help us to see ourselves for who we truly are and how you want us to grow into that perfect and complete faith. How you move us from trials and temptations and how you drag us forward, sometimes kicking and screaming, into change. Change for the kingdom's sake. It says we love you, Father, beyond measure. Father, for our individual lives, if we're here today and we've never given our lives to Christ, help us to just surrender all that we have. Help us to lay those sins down at the foot of the cross. Father, help us to just realize that you love us. That even if we've given our life to Christ and kind of backslidden or walked away from our faith, that you are here and you forgive us and you're restoring us even as we speak. And Father, for those who are just needing prayer for whatever they're facing in life, we know that you're already there loving on them, caring for them today. Help us to put us in their path, Father. That we might show the love of Christ in a very real and meaningful and powerful way. Father, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.